Powerful words this morning. Powerful, powerful words. Let's stand for the reading of this short scripture from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. You know what? I'm going to start at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing on these words that we have here this morning, that they would be your words that we would take from here this morning, the message that you have for each individual, that you would anoint our ears, anoint the one who speaks to speak your truth only. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A man arrived at a little late at a little league game one afternoon, and he asked the boy in the dugout what the score was, and the boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. The man sympathetically replied, wow, that's discouraging. Why should we be discouraged, replied the little boy, we haven't even gotten up to bat yet. That's radical hope. That's radical hope in the face of hopelessness. I had radical hope last night that maybe the Penn State would pull things out, but they didn't. And it wasn't even because of the refs. They just gave it up. And I lost hope and left with like 1 minute to go. Oh, well. That's why I'm glad I'm preaching on this morning. G.K. Chesterton wrote, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. But hope can be fleeting. I've been feeling some hopelessness today, and it's not just when I'm watching the Browns or Penn State or the Eagles, because I've had to attend too many funerals. Too many funerals for people I love, and we're too young, at least in my estimation. I messaged Atlee, my friend Atlee Hirschberger, when his son Tim died this past week. And his response to me was, we think he was too young. A very Amish understatement. I read news reports about shortages and leadership blunders, and I begin to allow them to negatively affect my spirit. And I quote the plea, amen, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. But the question is that really a plea when John gives that there in Revelation, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible? And when you really look at it, when you read it in context, you realize that it's less of a plea and more of a promise. And from it, we can take the encouragement that Jesus is returning. And we should be anything but hopeless. And besides, compared to the Christ followers across the globe who suffer from persecution for their profession of the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, my life is a picnic. So why should I be discouraged? Because I can look at them and I can learn about radical hope. And that brings me to our continuing study, which is learning from the persecuted church. And today's what study is the concept of radical hope. And first, as I have in my past two talks, and will for the next two, I'm going to read the words of the devotional from YouVersion that inspired this timely series. I've been dropping hints about YouVersion lately. It's really good, and apparently they are getting close to like 500,000 downloads on this site. Maybe it's 5 million. I'm not sure. A lot. It's a lot. Well, listen to this. Hope is unquestionably one of the most powerful forces in the world. As long as a person has hope, they can persevere. Hope enables heroic efforts in the midst of insurmountable odds. Hope stirs passion. Hope energizes the will. Hope sustains life. Conversely, without hope, we are defeated. Hope energizes the will. Hope sustains life. Our passion will dry up if we don't have it, if we're defeated. Hope is both powerful and essential. As such, our great enemy seeks to destroy our hope. Through the witness of the persecuted church, we can see how God takes Satan's schemes and uses them for his eternal purposes and for our good. The enemy desires to make our lives seem hopeless. He wants us to feel like there's nothing in our world that has beauty, value, or possibility. He tries to accomplish this in different ways, but primarily through our hardships. His plan is to make life hard to the point that we can focus on nothing else but our own struggles. If difficulties are all we see, our hope quickly fades. The testimonies of the persecuted church, then, are a reminder to us that God is still faithful and he is working for our good. The persecuted church helps us to understand the truth of Romans 5, which I just read to you. It begins with tribulations, but ends with a hope that does not disappoint. They have learned that it is through tribulations we learn to persevere, and through perseverance we develop the strength of our character. The life of continual ease does not enable us to know who we are or how we would react in times of struggles. It doesn't give us the chance to experience God's faithfulness in a time of crisis. Tribulations provide this opportunity. When we develop an assurance of God's faithfulness, we will never be without hope. In fact, we will have a hope that is confident and steadfast. This type of hope will win every battle. And I end my quote there. And we move on to dig into that concept of radical hope. And the first thing is, without God's word, we are without hope. We need to start right here. We need to start right here with God's word. And I get that from the text that Wayne read earlier. And there it says, I hope in your word, in verse 114. And then later, in verse 118, the psalmist continues with, you spurn all who go astray with your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. One commentator puts it brutally plain and simple. God cannot bless where his word is deserted. God cannot bless where his word is ignored. You can't stand when you don't believe, you can't stand on them when you don't believe the promises of God found in his word. The hymn writer put it this way, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We find that in the word. The scriptures bring radical hope. When hostilities between the U.S. and North Vietnam ended in 1973, prisoners of war were finally released, some after as many as 8 years in terrible conditions. It turns out that one of the key ways that those POWs were able to endure the horrific conditions like rotten food, isolation from each other, rats and bugs, vermin, and all too often they were in cells with no windows to allow light in. They would go in, and except for when they were released for a little bit of time, every once in a while, I don't even think it was daily, they sat in darkness all the time. And in the darkness, some of them reached into their memories to remember the words of the Bible. These they recited and quoted to one another, and they worked to correct one another's memories. As time went on, they reconstructed and committed to one another a sizable amount of scriptures. Some tried to write it down, but they didn't have writing utensils and they didn't have paper. If they ever did, they did write scriptures down, which they kept, but it was often confiscated. Memory was the best way to store it away. They stored away, they recalled what they had learned in Sunday school. One account I read said that these soldiers found that because they had spent some time walking in the light while they still had the light, that when the light failed and faded, when their lives were plunged into misery and darkness, now there was a resource from which they could draw. These men had hope because of the word of God, and it helped them to endure captivity under a cruel and godless regime. Our hope is found in the word of God. So, that's a plug, again, for all of us to spend a lot more time in scripture. Even if it's a verse or two at a time, ponder it. Read a verse or two before you turn out the light at night. Your mind will ponder it all through the night. Moving into the Romans passage that I read earlier, Paul reminds us that hope, like a muscle, will not be strong if it goes unused. There's that physical conditioning analogy again that I've referred to the past two Sundays. And lest you think that I'm the one that's promulgating this, let me point out that those words were from a commentator named Douglas Moo. You can't get past it. Hope needs to be exercised. Tribulation becomes a learning experience as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. He tells us that we can rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces staying power. And that staying power grows our character, and our character brings hope. Eugene Peterson paraphrased the Bible with, and it became the message. And this is how he paraphrases our text. He says, we continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. In alert expectancy, hope. Alert expectancy. Our brothers and sisters who are persecuted know what this means, because they've developed their faith muscles to the point that their conditioning sees them through their suffering and on to the promises that are on the way. So which will it be for us? Will it be despair or triumph? I get that question from Barclay, who points out that, he says, two men can meet the same situation. It can drive one of them to despair, and it can spur the other to triumph and action. To the one, it can be the end of hope. To the other, it can be a challenge to greatness. And then he quotes a British cabinet member from World War II who said, I do not like crises, but I do like the opportunities they provide. And then he continues, the difference corresponds to the difference between men. If a man has let himself become weak and flabby, if he has allowed circumstances to beat him, if he has allowed himself to whine and grovel under affliction, he has made himself such that when the challenge of the crisis comes, he can't do anything other than despair. If, on the other hand, a man has insisted on meeting life with head up, if he has always faced and by facing conquered things, then when the challenge comes, he meets it with eyes aflame with hope. The character which has endured the test always emerges in hope. The triumphant person has eyes aflame with hope. I can safely say that is what characterizes the persecuted church, because that's a perfect definition of radical hope. Eyes aflame. Anticipation. Expectant anticipation. The persecuted church are more apt than us to know what Paul means when he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And their attitude coming out of it is the same as Paul's when he writes later in that same passage. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The persecuted church know this life is a light and momentary affliction. Spell check didn't catch that I wrote down monetary affliction. A light and momentary affliction. They know the best is yet to come. The persecuted church knows that the best is yet to come. So as I wrap this up, let me give you this promise straight from our text. It is a promise the persecuted church takes to the bank every day. And that is why they live triumphantly. And the promise the promise of triumphal hope is no shame. No shame at all. The hope they have and the hope that we need to have too is the real deal. And it's based on the unshakableness of God. Barclay says, when a man's hope is in God, it cannot turn to dust and ashes. When a man's hope is in God, it cannot be disappointed. When a man's hope is in the love of God, it can never be an illusion. For God loves us with an everlasting love backed by an everlasting power. The church is what can only be described as that. What I'm saying is that everlasting unshakableness of God backed by everlasting power is what describes as standing on the promises, and it's radical hope. Radical hope. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the example of people across the world who live for you every day with expectant, with great expectancy, anticipation.